All right, good evening. And if you have your Bibles, we'll resume our studies here in the book of Esther. I'm going to do a little bit of review over the topics that we studied last week. We only got to verse 1 and 2 of the third chapter. Wanted to read further, but didn't. And it's important for us to have an understanding of what a believer in Jesus Christ is as being a being that's dominated by the flesh and dominated by the spirit. They can be active at the same exact time sometimes, which makes us kind of a confounding being. You know, at one moment in time, we can be operating according to the truth of the Word of God, but our minds could be wanting to take us a completely different direction, all in the same moment in time. And it makes for, it gives us some difficulties in life sometimes. And, you know, if you look at the history of the nation of Israel, they were, was the nation of Israel in the Old Testament always true and faithful to their Lord? No, they weren't always true and faithful to their Lord. It was a relationship that was, must have been and was based upon the grace of God, which was necessary because they operated in faith. And then they operated out of faith. And they operated in faith. And then they operated out of faith. And it speaks of us in our relationship with the Lord as believers in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we're walking in the Spirit. And what is that? That's walking according to the truth of the Word of God. And sometimes we're walking in the flesh. We're just doing what we want to do because it sounds better than walking in the Spirit. And, you know, I know all about that. I know exactly what this is like. And this thing that we see that's going to take place between Haman, King Ahasuerus, Esther, and the Jews, it's very representative of what takes place, the conflict that can exist in a believer in Jesus Christ. And so, the Spirit of God has one plan for you, okay? And your flesh, your carnal, the carnal part of you, your carnality, sometimes has a different plan for you. And those can be contrary to one to the other. And I know exactly how that works. I can't tell you how it happened or exactly what the feelings or thoughts were along the way, but after I was saved, I eventually realized that, I have a different ability to read and extract information from the Word of God than other believers that I know have, okay? And so with that knowledge, I knew that I was eventually called to preach the Word of God. And I'd never told it to anybody before because it's embarrassing. But for years, I was, I've always had the ability to listen to Pastor Andre and absorb a lot of information, okay? And then go back into the Word of God and reinforce it by studying it a little bit. And I've got to admit, my study habits during those years that I was teaching the kids were, I probably should have studied more. But I always had something to teach them. The Spirit of God was always active. And we don't, in our relationship with the Lord, this walk through the garden, so to speak, until we go home and be with the Lord, is not always a perfect, clean walk, like you would see, people think of devout Christians as being just a perfect example of a human being, you know. We're far from it. And sometimes we're walking in the way of the Lord, and sometimes we're walking according to the constructs of our own imaginations, okay? And they don't always coincide. And so, I eventually realized, okay, I'm not going to be able to escape this, even though I wanted to. I was afraid. I had fear. Speaking in front of people was the last thing, literally the last thing that I would want to do at any point in time for the rest of my life, okay? I'd rather do anything than speak in front of people. But the Lord is gracious. The Lord gives us the things that are necessary to do, and He calls those things that are as though they are not, and those things that are not as though they are. And so when the Scripture says, not many, basically He's saying, not many intelligent people, not many wise men according to the flesh, not many quote-unquote doctors are called into the ministry. He takes regular folks sometimes. Now, granted, there were men that were well-trained in the Word of God and very intelligent men that preached the Word of God. And then there's basic fishermen that have preached the Word of God. And I don't know. I mean, I've known a lot of fishermen in my life. And I myself enjoy wetting a line every now and then, although I seem to have completely forgot how to do it. But, oftentimes, and I'm not talking down about fishermen, but they can be some really basic folks, which is nothing wrong with that. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. But the Lord called a bunch of fishermen to be his disciples and to establish the foundation of the church as we know it. And so, if you had a meeting of the big wigs in the Catholic Church and they were going to pick a whole bunch of people to go establish Christianity in some part of the world, do you think they'd pick fishermen, carpenters, blue-collared people? No, they'd pick people with education, people that would fit the bill according to the way man would pick an intelligent person to do a job. Okay, but it's not according to our intelligence. Right? I'm not an idiot, but I'm definitely not a genius either. Okay? But I've been given the gifts necessary to preach the Word of God, and it became evident to me at one point in time, and I ran away from it, and I had this great conflict within myself. Didn't really talk about it much. I typically don't go on about the things that are bothering me inside. I'll bottle them up a little bit and kind of deal with it internally. But I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I spend a lot of evenings in the shower just kind of crying my way through my own inability to make a decision. But the Lord is persistent. Okay, well, that's one thing that he is. If he's anything, he is persistent. He doesn't change his mind. As much as I thought I was the wrong person for the job, and I think you could probably relate to me when I give testimony of these things personally. When I thought that I was the wrong person for the job, the Lord just kept on, nope, you're the right person, I chose you. And so it comes to a point where we need to let go of our own natural inhibitions and grasp onto the truth of the Word of God and what the Lord has for us based upon the power of the Spirit of God. And so as we go forward here, the third chapter of the book of Esther, we're going to see Ahasuerus, who has been saved in type. Okay, these are real historical people. These are real historical events. But the marriage between Esther and Ahasuerus, King Ahasuerus, represents the salvation of a believer in Jesus Christ. And so what is a common event that takes place the moment that somebody trusts Christ as their Savior? Well, what is a new believer, a babe in Christ? They're carnal. Okay, and yes, they have been made spiritually alive. They're a new creation in Christ Jesus. But how much do they know about their spirituality? How much do they know about the Word of God? Not a lot. When the Lord healed the blind man, made some spittle and mud and put it upon his eyes and said, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." And he didn't tell him what was going on or what he was doing or what he had planned for him. He just said, "Put it on my eyes." He put it on his eyes and told him, "Go wash." All right, that speaks of the preaching of the Word of God. Okay, and so he went and washed the mud and spittle off of his eyes and opened his eyes, and then he could see. Okay, and so he believed what the Word of God was in type, went and did as the Lord commanded, and received the blessing of being able to see. Once he was blind, now he could see. Okay, and so Jesus was causing quite a commotion. And just a basic overview of the Gospels, you don't really get the idea of just how much commotion he was causing by being present in Jerusalem for those 3 years. But he was basically seen as a usurper. Okay, he was standing in the way. If everyone were to go and follow him and accept him as Messiah, the Jewish hierarchy was concerned that they were going to lose their nice, cushy position in Judaism and all the money and power that they had. Okay, so they wanted to know what the heck was going on with this guy. And so they sent an inquisition and asked the man who was once blind, how did this man named Jesus cause you to gain your sight? They asked his parents, was he blind from his birth? They're like, yeah, yeah, we have no idea what happened. So they asked him, and he says, well, I don't know. All I know is that he put this mud on my eyes, told me to go wash, and now I can see. Once I was blind, now I can see. And that's the experience that every new believer in Jesus Christ has. You know, we understand that we're a sinner. Okay, we understand that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And now that we are a believer in Jesus Christ, have spiritual life, and are indwelt by the Spirit of God, we understand that Jesus Christ is our Savior. And that's basically all we know. You know, if someone were to come to your front door and try and convince you into the Mormon church or the Jehovah's Witnesses like they do all the time, which happened to me after I was saved, I knew what the Word of God said about Jesus Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. But I didn't know anything else about it. I didn't know what to tell them. I didn't know if they believe in the same God that I believe in. I needed all those answers. So that's why it's so important for believers in Jesus Christ to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so that we are not confused and left in a quasi-spiritual, fleshly state that's just a confusing mess the rest of our existences as believers in Jesus Christ. And so, you know, that's a situation that takes place, and it's unfortunate. It's the greatest blessing in the world to be a believer in Jesus Christ. And it's an equally great blessing to be a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ, I can tell you that. And so, what does King Ahasuerus do the moment that he marries Esther, which speaks of, you know, portrays his salvation? He says in verse 1, after these things did King Ahasuerus promote Haman. Right? Because that's what he knows best. Okay? Haman represents the flesh. And so, what did I do the moment I trusted Christ as my Savior? I promoted the flesh, just like King Ahasuerus did. I came to church and I thought, and I've told you this many, many times before, and you're probably getting sick of hearing it, but I came in here and thought, gee, these people must have noticed how bad I was before when I wasn't a real believer, when I thought I was. I've got to come in here and put on my best behavior in order to impress you. Okay? So that's not a very spiritual thought. That's not according to thus saith the Lord. That's acting based upon what I know naturally, okay? And what I knew naturally before I was saved was that I had to be good to be a Christian. And so I still kind of thought that now that I'm a believer, that maybe I can do it better this time. And shortly thereafter, Pastor Andre preached a bunch of really good messages about the basics of grace and our position in Jesus Christ and how we're supposed to stand fast in the liberty that's been given to us and salvation, and I quickly understood that there's still, in Christ or out of Christ, not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And so, Haman does, or King Ahasuerus does exactly what is expected of a new believer in Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay, 1 Corinthians 2, and let's start here in verse 6. Paul explains here, and these are very important principles for us to understand. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Now, is there any such thing as a... We're using an English translation. This is a translation. Okay. Pastor Andre was explaining it this morning. The King James Bible is a translation from the original preserved texts. Okay. It was translated by, I'm sure, most, if not all, of the men translating it were probably not believers in Jesus Christ. if they were, they didn't show a whole lot of spiritual sight at points in time, okay? So a lot of the words used were not, they had a very moral spin put upon them in order to fit the doctrine in the Church of England, okay? That being said, I still believe it's the very best English translation that we have. Now, I can preach to you the Word of God from the New International Version or the New International Version or 14 other different English versions of the Bible. It just, I mean, it just would require more study, okay, because they're slightly more messed up than the King James Version is, okay? But in those translations, like the NIV, as it's called, there's a lot of very good, they've changed the way it's written in the King James Version to a more understandable form of English, and sometimes they did a very good job, okay, whether they knew they were doing that or not. But most of the time, they messed it up even further. So we're not talking about being sinlessly perfect here. We're talking about being full grown, complete, right? All right, so howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are grown up in the Lord, mature, all right? Yet not the wisdom of this world, okay? We were born with that, and we operate according to that after we're saved, typically, if we don't know a lot about the truth of the Word of God. So not the wisdom of this world, nor the wisdom of the princes of this world. And, of course, Paul here is referring to the religious rulers, the rabbis in Israel. But you could put, any of the religions of the world in here, okay? So not according to their doctrine, which comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? So he says that came to naught, okay? You don't get anything from those religions because they all revolve around what was taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, pleasing whatever God they believe in by their moral acts. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, okay? It's a mystery, yeah. I mean, I talk to my friends and family, not my immediate family here, all believers in Jesus Christ, but, you know, I talk to some of my friends and family about these things, and, yep, your words might as well be going right over their head, right? I'm sure you all have experiences in that. This Word of God is a mystery because it's understood by being a born-again Christian or having spiritual life and the Spirit of God entering you to indwell you, bearing witness with your spirit that you're His. Okay? That's how we understand the Word of God. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world or the religious rulers of this world knew. For if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Right? Of course they wouldn't have. But they didn't take Him for king. They didn't take Him for Messiah. You know? They were concerned about their own necks. But as it is written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Or, man doesn't know the things of the Lord naturally. All right? But God hath revealed them unto us by how? His Spirit. Okay? For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? All right, so if I'm going to ask my dad what's on his mind, he has to reveal to me through his speech what he's thinking about. Okay, I don't know what's on his mind. I can't see his mind. All right, just like God. We can't see the mind of God naturally. It has to be revealed to us by God through the power of the Spirit of God, through the preaching of the Word of God. Okay, so he makes the example, you know, what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. For now we have received not the spirit of the world, you know, like I said, we're born with that, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, because according to man's wisdom, he thinks like I thought. You got to be good to please God, you know. I talk to friends and family, acquaintances, that kind of thing. And, you know, you'll talk about the grace of God and salvation in Jesus Christ, but it always comes back to doing good acts. And there's nothing wrong with the good acts. You know, everybody present here knows that. But, you know, I constantly reinforce it so that we don't get caught in the trap of thinking that we're something that we're not. Okay? It's not a matter of, putting approval upon acts of the flesh or debauchery or anything like that. We don't put approval upon it. In fact, we disdain it. But, like over in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, like Paul, you know, the great apostle Paul himself makes it very clear in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans that he's just like you and I are. Just as subject to the flesh as you and I are. And he finds, you know, when he would do the right thing or what he wants to do right according to the law, He finds a law within himself that evil, or doing the opposite of that, is present with him too. Okay? So we're talking about the struggle between being in the spirit and being in the flesh. And so he goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might freely know the things that are given to us of God, or given know the things that are freely given to us of God. Said it a different way and got to the same spot. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, or the Holy Spirit. Comparing what? Spiritual things with spiritual things. And I've heard some Willy Wonka wacky preaching about comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. And we're talking about, comparing one person's tongues with another person's tongues and putting them together. And, preachers want to come up with all this wackadoodle stuff. Being spiritual is simply operating according to thus saith the Lord. Okay, so if you're being spiritual, you're comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. What are you comparing? The Word of God with the Word of God, right? That's what we do. We prove the Word of God by comparing the Word of God with the Word of God, if that makes sense. All right, so it says in verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And we need to understand this, because if we don't have an understanding of this, then we're going to get really frustrated trying to save our friends and family. Okay? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Okay? That means what we believe the natural man thinks is, he thinks it's wackadoodle. Because he can do it himself. Why does he need God for something that he can do? Why does he need a God to tell him that he's bad? Can't I just say that I'm not bad? That makes sense to the natural mind. But the fact of the matter is that we have a Lord and Creator, okay, that requires a certain standard in order for us to dwell with him for eternity so that we don't live in a messed up, corrupt, defunct heaven like the way the earth is. All right? So it's a darn good thing, and you ought to thank the Lord that he's as strict when it comes to perfection as he is. Okay? Because when I go to heaven, I don't know about you. Well, I do know about you. I think you think the same exact way I do. I want to go to a heaven wherein dwelleth righteousness, where there's nothing that is corrupting. Because, when you think about ourselves, our bodies are corrupt, our mind is corrupt, the environment is corrupt, politicians are corrupt, our houses are constantly falling apart, you have to maintain them all the time. Murphy's Law, Pastor Andre and I were talking about it before the service. If something will go wrong, it does go wrong. And of course, O'Brien's Law is that Murphy was an optimist. Which is right, It's funny, at the mill doing sales, we typically try not to promise people dates and times for order completion and that kind of thing. Most of the time you're fine, but, it's hard to foresee, equipment failure or employee failure or what have you, right? And so you try and give your customer base a little bit of an idea of when something's going to be done. And every now and then, in order to get an order, you kind of got to promise a date, right? And it seems invariably that when you do those times where you promise a date, that's when you have something that goes wrong, right? And you got to call them up and say, we got a planer motor burnt up or something like that, and they think you're lying to them and you're actually telling them the truth. And but, it's that principle. The world is a corrupted place. We're making the best out of a corrupted mess while we're tarrying here upon the earth before the Lord comes. And so when the natural man believes that he can be justified by the works of his own hands, he received that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? That ego, we're not going to have that ego when we're in the presence of God. People want to start thinking of what heaven's going to be like. And all you have to do, the only thing you really have to do is think of all the things that derive from your ego. There's myriad different problems in your life and mind that derive from your ego. We're not going to have that ego in heaven, okay? So we're not going to miss. If there's no golf in heaven, we're not going to miss golf. Because it's an egotistical thing to want to go play 9 holes. Or 18 holes. 18 is a full course, right? Okay. that's wanting the desires of the flesh for ourselves. That's where all that comes from. And so it's not to say that we're going to be completely content by just sitting there and doing nothing with our hands folded like this before the Lord for all eternity. But I don't want to put it this way because it's not this way. But even if that were the way it was, we would be perfectly content doing it. You know, heaven's not going to be a place where we're just sitting around doing nothing for the ceaseless ages of eternity. What did Adam and Eve? You just have to look at the way. You have to look at the Bible a little bit. Adam and Eve were busy about taking care of the Garden of Eden, and when you look at the Renaissance paintings and everything, the Garden of Eden is this little like backyard oasis that they are stuck in, like a little cubicle. Yeah. The Garden of Eden was a vast landscape. They had it all to themselves. Okay, the animals there were under their command. They were told to tend and eat from all of the trees of the garden, except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord walked in the garden with them and had fellowship with them on multiple levels on a daily basis until iniquity was found in them. And then we look at our Lord in His first advent, and, you know, was He like this spaced out hippie guy walking around like doo-doo-doo-doo, like, you know, seeing all the rainbows and bunnies in the sky that nobody else can see because he's in some sort of ethereal state? No, he was a serious, confident, happy God in the form of man, but that's what we're going to be like. And so if you want to know what we're going to be like in the presence of the Lord, we're going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ was in His first advent. Okay? Did He have interactions with men and women? Yeah, He did. Did He have fellowship with men and women? Yeah, He did. Did He eat with men and women? Yeah, He did. You know, did He have great conversations with men and women? Yes, He did. Okay? Those are all things that we desire now. And we're going to have that with the Lord and with each other for all eternity. Except the ego is going to be missing. And when you take the ego away from our relationships with one another and with the Lord, then you have a perfect relationship. And that's what we're going to experience. And so, if you look at verse 14 and you realize that man doesn't have a grasp on any of these things because they're understood by the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, then we know what we're dealing with. And so he says in verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they're what? Spiritually discerned." Which means, in order to understand the Word of God, he has to have the Spirit, and man, in his natural state, does not possess the Spirit. Okay. So going on, in verse 15, excuse me. "But he that is spiritual," okay, now, not all believers in Jesus Christ are spiritual. We're going to get into that. Newborn believers in Jesus Christ, untaught believers in Jesus Christ, they're more carnal than they are spiritual. That's just the way they are, because they're not under the sound of the gospel long enough. So he says, "He that is spiritual," he says, judgeth all things, but it should be discerns all things, or has the ability to. "Yet he himself is judged or discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Well, no one. But we have the mind of Christ. So we possess, because of our spiritual life we received at the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God in the Godhead, we possess the ability to understand the truth of the Word of God as the Lord Himself understands the truth of the Word of God. Okay? We're never going to come to the full realization of that in these carnal bodies, because there's always more to learn, right? But we possess the ability to. And so he says in verse 1 of the third chapter, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you." Okay, he's going on here. There's chapter division here, but really it continues. The thread of thought continues. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as unto spiritual." So right now, you and I, we're talking about spiritual things here. Okay? If I were to tell you these things as a brand new believer in Jesus Christ, you'd have a very difficult time grasping them. And I did. I had a very difficult time grasping them at first. And it's a natural thing for that to happen. And so he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal." Okay? "Even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk. What do babies consume out of the womb? well, mother's milk, right? Well, they should. And, you know, they have formula and stuff now, but you know, babies are not able to cook up a nice rare steak and some potatoes and some green beans. Baby's not going to be able to choke that down. In fact, they're going to choke it down. They're going to literally choke. Okay, they don't have the teeth. They don't have the ability to process the food. It can kill them, right? And so we don't give babies food for adults. We give them milk. Same goes for a believer in Jesus Christ as pertaining to consuming the Word of God. And so he says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither now are you able. For you are yet or still carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, okay, they were looking for ways to have a one-up on one another, all right, creating different sects within the body. But is Christ divided? No, Christ is singular. So should the body of Christ be divided? No, the body of Christ is one. We've studied that in depth. And so he says here, are you yet carnal? For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You know, this is what natural men do. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Okay? Are you not carnal? Well, who were Paul and Apollos? Paul asked that question. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. That's it. They're just ministers. Okay? It's like you saying that I'm a Pastor Eric, or I'm a Pastor Andre. You know, I'm within that group, and I'm within that group. Well, what do Pastor Eric and Pastor Andre do? We preach the same Bible to you. If we weren't preaching the same Bible to you, there'd be a serious problem going on. Because there's one Word of God. Okay? And so, what are we? We're no different than you. We're ministers of the Word of God. You are ministers of this thing or ministers of that thing. But we're all called into the family of God and we're all part of the body of Christ. And so he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos but ministers by whom you believe? Now, it's proper to have a, if you want to, a bit of an adoration for the person that you got saved under. Everybody does. They're your Father in the Lord, right? They're not your Father in heaven, they're your Father in the Lord. And because we're emotional beings, we have a connection. It's just the way we are, right? Nothing wrong with that. But, you know, I've said it before, Pastor Andre is not to be worshipped. I'm not to be worshipped. We're here to worship the Lord, all right? We do it together. And so it says, in verse 6, Paul, speaking of himself, I have planted. Now, what are we doing? We were talking about that this very subject this morning. When we preach the Word of God, in essence, we're doing what? We're broadcasting the seed, right? We're putting forth the seed. And what do you typically want to take place after you've broadcasted seed? You want plants to grow, right? You're looking for growth. You're looking for life, okay? So we put forth the Word of God, and we want to have men and women hear that Word and believe it and make it their own so that they can have spiritual life like we have. Okay? So Paul says he planted and he preached. You know, Paul was a church planter. Yes, he preached and taught. You know, preaching and teaching. People want to put themselves into these categories. Oh, I'm an evangelist. You know? Well, that sounds great and everything like that. You can be an evangelist, but when it really gets down to it, we're all just preachers. We're all just ministers. You can be evangelizing somebody at one moment, and the very same moment in time, you can be teaching somebody else who has trusted the Lord as their Savior. Or you can be preaching to somebody at that very same moment with those very same words, you can be teaching another individual that has already accepted Christ as their Savior. So, yes, God gives individuals particular gifts to be used for their particular jobs, but when we're preaching the Word of God, the Word of God is multifaceted. It can do many things at once. Okay? And so he says, I planted, Apollos watered. Or Paul planted, Apollos taught. Okay? But what? God gave the increase. Alright? The increase didn't come from Paul. The increase didn't come from Apollos. You know, Paul was, you know, In the Bible, it says Paul's physical presence was contemptible. What does that mean? He wasn't a pretty sight to look at. Okay, when he was blinded on the road to Emmaus, and heard the voice of the Lord. It's interesting that the people that were with him, they just heard like a thundering. Okay, so you kind of wonder, when we hear the voice of the Lord to tell us to come up hither, is the rest of the world who are not believers just going to hear a noise? You know, probably going to be the same thing. But he was blinded, and he didn't receive perfect sight when he was healed of that blindness. And I'm sure, because of the multitude of the blessings that the Lord gave Paul, he was given a lot of information to put forth. Okay, and human nature being what it is, you know, when you have a lot of information and are intelligent in certain things, it kind of has a way of bolstering the ego a little bit, right? So Paul gave him what he called, or the Lord gave Paul, excuse me, what he called a thorn in the flesh, which was probably, like Pastor Andre has proffered, the oriental disease ophthalmia, okay, which causes a nasty secretion of pus from the eyes, all right? And, of course, we have eye drops and wet wipes and all that kind of stuff. Well, they didn't have disposable, they didn't have paper towels back then, okay? So I'm sure Paul was not carrying around a big bag of rags that he was constantly wiping his eyes with. And even if he did that, you got to think about, like, the infectious concerns of putting cloth on your face that may have some kind of other disease on it, you know? So we're not living in the same modern age as Paul was in the first century here, okay? So I'm sure when Paul was speaking before people, he probably had crusty crap all up in his beard or whatever from his eyes, right? I don't know, but it's declared that his presence was contemptible, okay? And so was there anything majestic or godlike about Paul? No. He was just a minister preaching the Word of God. And they loved him for what came out of his mouth, not for the way he looked. And so it says here, the increases of God, you know, there was nothing about Paul's preaching or his visual aspect that caused anybody to believe any better than Apollos would have been preaching the same word and people believing under him. It's reliant upon the Spirit of God blessing those words that come forth from my mouth or any minister's mouth to the heart and mind of an individual that's a candidate for salvation. And at that moment in time, they're given the gift of faith to believe. Okay, it comes from the Lord. So God gives the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that... Neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. All right? And so, I'll read this and we'll go back to Esther. For we are laborers together with God. We are God's husbandry. We are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. All right, so Paul's declaring that these people at Corinth were carnal. They needed to grow up. Okay? They needed to become spiritually mature. All right? So Ahasuerus, here in the third chapter of the book of Esther, if you want to go back there with me, is just doing what comes naturally. He promotes Haman. Haman represents the flesh. Haman hates Mordecai because Mordecai won't bow to him when he walks by as being the hand of the king. Okay? And so when we think of the flesh and the spirit, the spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. These are contrary the one to another, to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would, right? You can't put the flesh and the spirit in the same room together and not have a fight. Okay? It's, you know, basically comes down to what's the will of God and what's the will of man. Well, the will of man is contrary to God. The will of man is subject to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The believer in Jesus Christ, the spirit indwelt believer in Jesus Christ, is subject to the Spirit of God, or subject to God. Okay? So two very different things. And so he says here in verse 2, and all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai, now remember, Mordecai represents the Spirit of God. And Mordecai is in contact with Esther, who represents Ahasuerus' reborn spirit, all right? So how does that work with us? Well, we have a spiritual life of our own. God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're hid through the word of God, okay? So same here with Mordecai and Esther in type. And it says, but Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. The spirit of God can never revere the flesh. They're contrary the one to another. So then it says here, the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, why transgressed thou the king's commandments? Okay. King says, you got to bow to this dude. He's the king's hand. Okay. Now it came to pass that when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. So they reported to their boss, and to see, you know, if this guy had a valid reason why, does he have like a back problem or something like that? He can't bow over, you know, to see whether he was either had a justifiable reason or if he was transgressing. And so he says here, it came to pass that when they spake daily unto him, he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he had told them that he was a Jew. Okay? Now, the Jews here are going to represent that which is spiritual, that which is of God. All right, so keep that in mind as we go forward here. And I'm going to explain that more. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. Right? When the flesh doesn't get its way, it gets pissed. Right? Okay? And he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. You know, I want to do it this way, but God wants you to do it that way. And so we got a problem here. Okay? And oftentimes, if you're more carnal than you are spiritual, you don't want to do the things that God wants you to do. I didn't want to do the things that God wanted me to do. To put it in the vernacular, they bugged the hell out of me. But God was bugging the hell out of me purposefully. He wasn't going to let go. I was trying to let go of him, but God wasn't going to let go. God never lets go. Okay? Once you're his. You belong to him. And it's a damn good thing. Is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Who's in the world? The devil. That which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so, I'm going to read a little bit further here, and then we'll quit and pick up next week. And when Haman saw, we read that already, verse 6, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. All right? So, you know, the flesh is operates in cunning ways to get its way sometimes. Right? He could have had Mordecai put to death, but he would have had to propose a proper purpose for that. So he's going to devise a plan where all the Jews get put to death, and then none of them will be his problem anymore. Get God completely out of the picture. All right? So that the flesh can do whatever it wants. And so he says in verse 7, that in the first month, that is the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of the king of Ahasuerus, they cast pur, that is to say the lot, before Haman, from day to day and from month to month, unto the 12th month, that is the month of Adar. And Haman said unto the king of Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed amongst the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are diverse from all the people, or different. Neither keep they the king's laws, therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. Sounds a whole lot like how Cyrus was bribed into not allowing the Jews to go through with that which was allowed for them to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Okay? And so, we're out of time, but as we look next week, we're going to see that this the king was cajoled into going forward with Haman's plan. Of course, the king represents the saved soul. Haman represents the flesh. And so the flesh has got control of him right now. Okay? But then, we're going to see how the flesh wants to be satisfied to the point of grieving the spirit. And we're going to look at grieving the spirit and quenching the spirit next week. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the truth of your word, and how this book of Esther is a story, but yet it's such a clear representation of salvation, of a believer in Jesus Christ, and then standing on the principles of resurrection. That's our hope. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.